you are as well. Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 14 here this morning of Hebrews chapter 9. And here in the book of Hebrews, of course, we've talked a lot about Christ. It mentions Christ a lot and how Christ is better and how Christ is superior. He has been better than everything else, and He always will be. Amen. He's superior in every way. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read verse 1 through 14, and the penman continues talking about how Christ is better in this passage. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Notice here in verse 11, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Let's pray and we'll get started with the message here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for the ones that have came here today and have a desire to hear from your word. I do pray that you would be with the ones who have joined us on live stream as well. I do pray that you would help them, dear God, just to get a blessing out of today's service. And I pray that if there's anyone either in this place here today or on the live stream that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they would come to know you today. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth with power, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words today. Help us, Lord, to leave here being more fervent witnesses for you and closer to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I've got a fly I'm going to be fighting up here this morning. And it's already landed on me about four times. Amen. But we'll get him taken care of. Amen. But notice here, Hebrews chapter 9, and as we read there, verse 1 through 14, we see there in verse 1 that it talked about a worldly sanctuary. Now, as we've talked about these many things that Christ is better than, he talked about the prophets and many things. He's talked about angels and things that they had been taught before and all of that. And he says Christ is better than those things. But as he comes to this place here, he brings it to even more of a personal level, if you will, for these Jewish believers here. He starts talking about the sanctuary. He starts talking about the tabernacle. Now, this was the place that was known by every Jew. It was also a place that was known by the Gentiles as well, because they knew what the Jews thought of the tabernacle, of this sanctuary here. So as we discuss this tabernacle and as we talk about what the penman is discussing here today, I want to look at in the light of this sanctuary, of this tabernacle that we read in verse 1 and 2, I want you to look at also verse 11 and notice what it says there, those first two words, but Christ. If you remember when he talked about angels and when he talked about the patriarchs and the things that these Jews had been taught before, he did all of them. He talked about all of those things, and then he brought it around. And he said, but Christ is better. Notice when he talked about this tabernacle and this sanctuary, something that was very precious to them, something that they held on to with all of their might, he comes at them and he says this. He says, yes, that was a great thing. Yes, it was good for you to do those things because that's what God instructed you to do. He says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, notice, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He says, but Christ is better than that. So I want to preach you a message this morning that I have entitled this, but Christ is better. But Christ is better. Here in this passage, remember here that the penman is speaking to saved Jews here. These are the ones who had trusted Christ as their Savior, but they were under tremendous pressure from these other Jews. These other Jews did not like that these ones had turned their back on their upbringing and those things. No, they wanted them to keep believing what they had believed for so long. But these ones, they trusted in Christ. And the penman here is telling them, he says, don't go back to those things. Don't turn back to the Old Testament tabernacle and those things. He said, Christ is the one that you've trusted. And he keeps combating this mindset here. And he keeps giving them reason after reason after reason why the belief of the past was not a bad thing, but because what God has commanded, Christ is better than those things that they had believed before. So notice, first of all here, notice the place that is described. The place that is described. We see here in verse 1 and 2, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Something that each and every one of us understand is this. There is places in our lives that are special to us. Maybe it's the home that you grew up in. Maybe it's a certain place in that home. You remember your family doing certain things in this certain place, and that is just a place that is special to you. The church should be special to us. Amen. It should be something that's special to us. But as the penman here is speaking about this sanctuary, this tabernacle here, there's not going to be a place that is more special to the Jews than this place that he's talking about. Because they would go there quite often for the feast and for the offerings and those types of things. Everything was centered around this tabernacle. And as he begins to describe this picture here, he's describing something that they can vividly see in their minds. It's something that they had seen many times. He begins to describe the tabernacle. There was no place in the mind of the Jew that was more sacred than this place. And this was the place in their mind where God met with man. And they were correct. That's where God came down. And of course, there in the Holy of Holies there where the high priest would go. That's where the offerings would be taken. That's where the blood would be shed. That's where the sins would be atoned for there. But the penman was telling them here, yes, it was a great place. But it's nothing in comparison to who Christ is. Because he's pointing their minds towards Christ. The tabernacle that was beautiful, it says that these things were overlaid with gold. There was gold all throughout this place because God deserved their best. And that's what God commanded them to do there. It was a beautiful place. But though it was a great place, it was a place that was built by the hand of man. It's not built by the hand of God. Yes, God gave the dimensions and he told him exactly what to do, but man built the tabernacle. But then we see that Christ came, and nowhere in Scripture do we see that man sent Christ. We see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for us. Though the tabernacle was a place that was built by man, and man was following the instructions that God had given them, God's intention was that the tabernacle would fulfill a purpose in His plan, and that it would be used as a picture of Christ until Christ came. And as we study through these things in Hebrews, it's easy for us to ask ourselves in our minds this: well, why is He repeating these things? Why would this man who is speaking to saved Jews, why would he keep talking about the angels that they believed in, the patriarchs, the tabernacle, and all of these ones? Why would he keep going back to that? Why would he spend so much time on those things? It's because the mind of man has always been the same. Because the mind of man wants to do what our flesh wants to do. We want what we desire, and that's it. We want to follow what we know and give no room for anything else. You know, if I was to ask for a show of hands on how many people like change, there's not many hands that would go up. And if anybody's hands went up and said, yeah, I like change, well, let somebody come in your house and start changing some stuff. We'll see how much you like change. Amen. I can remember when I was growing up, and I was, of course, there with my family, my brothers, sisters, my parents and all. We were in the house, and we would go into the house, and we knew where things were. Okay, we didn't know the pantry like my mom knew. I could call my mom, and she would be miles and miles away. Mom, where's such and such? Well, it's under this, which is behind this, which is on this shelf, and it's back in this corner, and blah, blah, blah. And she would just know exactly where stuff was. Amen. But I knew where the food was. I knew where the refrigerator was. Amen. I knew where the bowls were and the cups and all of those things. I knew it like the back of my hand, and I don't like change. We go there today, guess what? The bowls are still in the same spot. And the day they get moved, there may be a fit in my parents' house. I won't know where anything was. Amen. But these people here, they didn't like change either. And we don't like change. But someone came that changed everything. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He's telling them in every area of their life, the patriarchs, what they had been taught by their by the priests and ones like that, the tabernacle, their belief in angels and all of those things that they had believed before, everything leading up to this point. The penman is telling them this: there's one thing that came that changed everything. And that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He's telling them about every area of their life as a Jew. You see, each and every one of us understand that when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saved our soul, if you trusted Christ as your Savior today, when He saved your soul, He changes everything. He makes us new. And this penman here, he is repeating these things over and over again because he understands that his flesh was the same way their flesh was. It wants to go back to these old things. We want what we desire. In some ways, that's good, but in many times, it's not. You see, we should stick with what we see in the Bible. Amen. The Bible is, it should be believed for what it says. The Bible is true, and it always will be true. I'm all for standards in dress and standards in music and following God's way to do things. I'm not saying that God's Word will ever be outdated, but what I'm saying is this. There's many people who have been taught that the way to heaven is by being a good person, by treating others well, by following the golden rule, by following some plan that's been devised by man. And in their mind, that's the way to heaven because that's what they've been taught, but that's not what the Bible says. And many people will die and go to hell for all eternity simply because they refuse to turn from what they've been taught. That's the way that many Jews are. When you look at the life of a Jew today, of course, we've got missionaries over in Israel, ones that are witnessing to these Jews. These Jews refuse to believe who Jesus Christ was because they refuse to change what they've been taught. And they're making an eternal mistake. Maybe you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've trusted in your works or your parents' salvation or going to church or whatever it may be. Know today you need to trust Christ today. You need to get that settled. The only way to heaven is the Bible way. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. It's not of works. That is how to be saved. We can fall into this trap as believers as well. Believers who are guilty of having the mindset that these Jews had. You say, well, how can we do that? We've trusted Christ. Yes, but many believers get so comfortable just coming to church, just doing what they've always done. And though what they are doing is not necessarily wrong, if God has told you it's time to do something and you refuse to do it for comfortability's sake, you're in disobedience to God's Word. These Jews, many of them refused to change what they were doing, even though God's Word said, this is what needs to happen. So you've got these saved Jews that the penman here is speaking to, and he's telling them, don't be guilty of this. Allow your mind to be conformed unto Christ. Don't allow yourself to go back to those old things. There's many believers who are doing the right things in the eyes of man, but living in direct disobedience in the eyes of God. Think about a family who's attending church and maybe they're faithful to the activities of the church, obeying the Lord in every area possible. And to man, it seems like the family's following the Lord. But God has told the husband of that family, He wants them to go and plant a church somewhere, or be a missionary, go into evangelism, or pray about certain ministries. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. But the husband or the father, for the sake of comfortability in the family, they refuse to take that step. Can I tell you this? They're just as guilty as these Jews were. But they're saved, preacher. That doesn't mean they cannot live in disobedience. Remember here, the Bible declares that faith without works is dead. You say, but they're working for God. It seems like they're doing the right thing. Not obeying God in every area, they're not doing the right thing. Faith without works is dead. Exactly what many of the Jews are guilty of. They're guilty of following what they had always done because that is what was comfortable. But just because it's comfortable does not mean it's right. And the penman here, he is letting them know here, yes, the tabernacle was a great thing. Yes, the sanctuary is a great thing. We're going to talk about the things on the inside here in just a moment here. But he's not talking down about what God had instructed them to do. He's saying this, but there's a time and a purpose for everything. And the purpose now is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 1, we see that he mentions the sanctuary, but he calls it something. Notice it says a worldly sanctuary. A worldly sanctuary. Why is that? Because the penman here is trying to put into perspective to them what this was a picture of. Worldly does not mean what we think of as worldly here. It does not mean something that was sinful. It's talking about how it was made of the things of this world. God told them the size that it was supposed to be, the length, the width, the height, all of these things. They were to build it with items they had on this world. And the Jews placed a great emphasis in these temporal things, in this building itself. And when you see the tabernacle, no doubt it was a beautiful thing to them. But no matter how beautiful it was temporal. The same thing is true in our lives. If you've trusted in anything other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, you're trusting in something that is temporal. If someone says, well, I'm just trying to be a good enough person to go to heaven. I'm just trying to do enough good things, help enough people, give enough money to get to heaven. And I'm hoping I can just get there. Anything other than Christ, you're trusting in temporal things. And temporal things cannot get you to heaven. It's only through Christ that we can go to heaven. No matter how beautiful something may seem, no matter how good something may look in our eyes, if it's of this world, it's temporal. He's looking at them here and he's telling them this place is a temporal thing. Beautiful place. And when he got them to think of this place that they love so much, notice he looks down in verse 11 and you see this, but Christ being come and high priest of things to come, he says, yes, it was beautiful. Yes, God did great things through there. But here's what God has for you today. There's many believers who are caught up on the blessings of yesteryear. And yes, we should remember how God blessed us before. But many times we focus so much on yesterday that we forget that God desires to bless us today. We focus so much on how God has used the church over these last so many years the church has been here. We forget that God wants to use the church today as well. There's a lot of buildings out there that are falling apart. They're empty on a Sunday morning. Completely empty. Roof caving in. Building falling over. People just let it go. But when you talk to people who went there, they'll say this: God did a great work in such and such year. We had a revival in this place, and people were getting right with God. People were getting saved, and families are joining the church. People getting baptized. All kinds of great things happening there. And you look at the picture that they're painting of something beautiful, then you look at the building and see how it's falling apart. What happened? They're focusing on yesterday, when God desired to bless today. Many of the Jews, you know what they're focusing on? They're focusing on the beliefs of the past rather than what God wants to do today. It's a beautiful place here, but he's telling them, but Christ came. He did not deny the facts of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. He was telling them that it was just a foreshadowing of Christ. Their faith cannot be in the tabernacle. Had to be in Christ. And we as believers, we should see that as well. For too long, we have been people who have prided ourselves on going to church, on being under Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-thumping, voice-screeching, sweat-rolling preachers. Amen. We'd say, that's the kind of church I want to go to. And many believers have fallen under that. They pride themselves on that. When they hear that someone goes to another church, they look down their noses at them in a way of saying that they're better than they are because of where they go to church. When all reality, if we are attending a Bible-preaching church but we're not witnessing, we're just as guilty as they are. What good is it to go to a Bible-preaching church if we're not going to obey the Bible? You see, these Jews that had not trusted Christ as their Savior, they knew what the Bible said. They had the Scriptures. They had the book of Isaiah that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. They prided themselves on being children of God. They were lost and on their way to hell because they placed more faith in what they were doing and the things that they had rather than Christ. There's many people who are attending a Bible-preaching church, but they're not witnessing, they're not soul winning, they're not passing out tracts, they're not holding conservative music standards, they're not holding biblical dress standards. We're not reading our Bible like we should. We're not praying like we should. We never go to the old-fashioned altar. We're unwilling to change our ways. We're unwilling to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. We're guilty of placing our trust in the place that we go to church rather than why we go to church. And that's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if that describes us, we've become like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We have a form of godliness, but we've denied the power thereof. Why is it that there are churches that are dead as a doornail? You know why? Because people place more faith in the building and the name that's on the front than the God of the Bible that they're supposed to be reading. Lord, help us. First of all, we see the place that's described. Second of all, notice the pieces that are mentioned. Look at chapter 9 here in verse 2. And we'll read down through some verses here. Notice, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now notice here, these pieces that he just mentioned there, can you see the minds of these saved Jews remembering these things? How beautiful these things were. No doubt they could see the beauty and the gold that was overlaid on these things, how God had everything laid out, and how God just provided in such a wonderful way. I could see their minds turning, remembering these beautiful things. He talked about the furniture. He talked about the showbread. He talked about the Holy of Holies. He talked about the Ark of the Covenant. He talked about the budded rod of Aaron. He talked about these beautiful things here. He's leading their mind to a place. He's helping them to understand how those things point to Christ. You see, each and every one of us as believers, when we declare truth, isn't it true that when we go to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are trying to lead them down a pathway of thinking, trying to let them know why Jesus Christ came, who He is, why we need Him. We try to tell them that salvation is only through Christ. Isn't it true that that's what we tell them? But we don't only walk up to a door and say salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Have a good day and walk away. Is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement. But what good is someone hearing about a Savior if they don't understand why they need a Savior? You see, the penman here, he's leading them down this path here. He's telling them about everything that was in this place. He's bringing that to their mind afresh and anew. You see, we lead people down a path because it's easy to get a person saved if you can get them lost. Amen. When a person gets saved, it's because they realize that they were a sinner on their way to hell and they needed to be saved. Many people, they see themselves as good enough. Lord, help us. For those of us who are saved, we're saved because there was a time in which we heard that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we realized that sin is what separated us from God. We are sinners, therefore we need a Savior. That Savior is only found in Jesus Christ. Once we realized that, we could, in faith believing, trust Christ as our Savior. We knew that because someone had led us down that path. They explained it to us, and we should be explaining that to others as well. As many people that will say this, well, I just don't know how to lead someone to Christ. How about you start with your personal salvation? Here's where I was. Here's how I had sinned against God, and here's some of the depths of the miry clay that I was in. But let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Use our personal testimony. It's so easy to tell people about Christ. Tell those people about how He changed your life, about who He is and what He's done. The penman here was speaking to these saved Jews, but he's still telling them about Christ and about who He is because he's trying to biblically keep them on the right track, telling them why they should stay strong. Because the truth is, yes, the sanctuary was a great thing. Yes, the candlestick was a great thing. Yes, the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, those were great things. The Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah glory would come down and meet with man. That was a wonderful thing. But there was something that happened when our Lord and Savior was crucified. That veil was rent in twain. And we have direct access to God the Father. Praise the Lord that we don't have to focus on these things of the past any longer. We don't have to focus on some building or some piece of furniture or something like that. No, we can focus on the Christ that they pointed to. Why do we live the way we live? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we talk the way we talk and act the way we act? It should not be because we're Baptists. It should be because we're saved. I believe, of course, as you follow the Bible, I believe you're going to come to a Baptistic way of thinking because that's what we believe as Baptists. You know, the name Baptist was not given to us because that's what we wanted to be called. It was actually a derogatory term, but we'll take it, amen, because it means that we're following the Bible. Amen. We don't do these things because of the name on the front of the building. We do these things because of who we're supposed to be pointing people to. Penman here was showing them that, yes, God established the tabernacle. God established and gave directions for all the pieces in the tabernacle. All of that was in God's plan. But Christ, you see, everything hinged on Christ. Everything. You know, I get worried when I'm talking to someone and I knock on their door and I ask them, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they say, well, I'll go to heaven. Okay, great. And I'll ask them this question. Can you tell me how you know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven? Well, my dad was a preacher. Anytime anything like that is the first thing out of their mouth, I worry about their salvation. Is it good for your dad to be a preacher? Yes, that's a great thing. Is it going to get you to heaven? Not a chance. Not a chance at all. You see, everything hinges on Christ. That leads us to the last thing this morning. Not only was the place mentioned here, not only were the pieces mentioned, but lastly we see the person that was mentioned. That person we're talking about is the person of Christ. You see, when he talked about the sanctuary and the tabernacle, he went through and talked about this place and all of these details. Imagine the nation of Israel, all of these ones thinking about the layers that were on the roof and the gold that was in there and the curtain that was going all the way around this tabernacle, this sanctuary here, and all the beautiful pieces of furniture in there, and all of those things that God had told them they needed to do. And you see these people's minds just going and going and going. But every single time, he said this, verse 11, but Christ. You see, he's leading them down a path. He says, the sanctuary is a great thing, but Christ is better. The pieces in there, they were great. They were beautiful. God used those things, but Christ is better. Each and every one of us have had things that have happened in our life that God has used. And though they may be great things, though your parents may have raised you in church, though you may have went to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, though you may have a Bible that you carry under your arm whenever you come to church, though you may have even went out and knocked on doors and given out tracts, can I tell you this? Those are wonderful things, but they're not Christ. You can't trust in anything but Christ because of who He is. He says here in verse 11 through verse 14, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place. I love that word there. But He entered how many times? Once. Amen. We sing that song, once for all. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when a person gets saved, they're saved forever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no asterisk after that that says as long as you live good enough after that. No. We're safe and secure in God's hand. Amen. He's all powerful. Notice He entered in once into the holy place. And when He went into the holy place once, it says that He did something. It says He obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. In that two-letter word, you know what I see? I see my name. And I see your name. Each and every one of us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is where it all comes together. This is where the writer was going through this whole point here. He's bringing them through these things that we've talked about to bring them to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second person in the Godhead, the very Son of God, Christ Jesus. And that should be the one that we are pointing everyone to as well. That's who we should be living for. At no point should we do things simply because, well, that's just what we've always done. When someone asks, well, why do you dress the way you do? Why do you only listen to that music? Why are you out giving out tracts? Why do you do that? Our answer should never be because that's what my church does. Well, that's because that's what my pastor said. No, it should not be our answer. We should never point people to a building or point people to a person. No, point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Point them to Him. It's because this is what Christ has done in my life. You do it because of what the Bible says. The Jews got so caught up in the law of the Old Testament that they missed the Christ of the Bible. Notice here, I didn't say the Christ of the New Testament. I said the Christ of the Bible. Because everything that you read here is pointing to Christ. Everything. Old Testament, New Testament. But just as the Jews were so caught up in the Old Testament, many times we as believers get caught up on our old work as well. And we want to return to those things. No, let's stay focused on God. Let's stay focused on what Christ has done for us. Here in verse 11, the writer, he said, yes, the tabernacle was good, but Christ came. He is better. He is a more perfect tabernacle. Because He's the Son of God. He's not made by hands. He's not contained in a building. But He's what everything is built upon because He is better. See in verse 12 that the blood is mentioned here. The blood is what would be shed when the sacrifice was brought to the temple. Blood had to be shed to cover sins. But it was the blood of an animal. When man ultimately needed the blood of the spotless lamb, which was the Son of God, the high priest would sprinkle the blood once a year, but Christ came and shed His blood once for all eternity. He only went into that holy place once, and through that, the end of verse 12 says that He obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not through our works. It's not through our continual confession. It's not through some religious ritual. It's through the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ does more than the blood of bulls or goats could ever do. Because it's better. What we see here is that you can try all you want to do the right thing. You can go to the right church. You can talk the right way. You can carry the right Bible. You can wear the right things. But without belief in Christ as your personal Savior, though those are good things, they're dead works. Because we cannot work to get saved. But once we're saved, we should be working. Working for God. Because we were once dead in trespasses and sins. The building that we are in, it does not last for eternity. Our works on their own mean nothing. But in verse 11, we see what means everything. We see, but Christ. You see, when someone questions why we do what we do, were to point them to Christ. When someone talks about how bad they were and the things that they have done, we should say, well, let me tell you where I was and where I would still be, or worse, by Christ. None of us have gotten to the point we are because of our good works. None of us are sitting here today because of the good people that we've been. We're sitting here today because of Christ. See, everything we do is worthless without Christ. Let's glorify His name. Let's work for Him because we would be burning in hell if it were not for Christ. Everything that we've believed in, maybe you're here and you're not saved here today. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've trusted in your works or being a good person. You've trusted in somebody else's salvation, whatever it may be. Can I tell you this? No matter what you've trusted in, Christ is better than that. Trust in Him today. Maybe you're here and you are saved. You know, there's a lot of believers who are, they're truthfully saved. They've trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. But they're living their life in a way of trying to do things to make people look at them. I'm doing good works in the church so that people will think better of me. What's our motive? Our motive should be to point people to Christ. Our motive should never be so that our name will be portrayed to man. That our name will be hung up somewhere on a plaque. That should never be our motive. Our motive should be that all would know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Christ is better.